the gap because we want to see a different land and a completely Christian culture. We need God to raise up people with integrity, to seats of influence and stand there for the nation. So, don't know if anybody's got anything else they want to share at this point.
Somebody was asking us about, we had a meeting last night, about something that's taken from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not quite sure. It was something about dogs and pigs, I think. Only but what one or two, two verses, maybe.
Matthew 7:6.
That's it, yeah. Yeah, somebody says, what does that mean? And nobody could answer it. So I said, I'll try and find out by asking you a lot.
don't waste what God's given you.
It is.
Don't do what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn to pieces.
It's people who have no respect for the word of God.
It's not really referring to dogs as dogs and pigs as pigs, right? That's the first thing that you have to erase. It's an analogy that Jesus was using, referring to certain types of people in his day. And the analogy is that, well, these people, well, it's like throwing things before dogs and pigs who don't care less what you've given to them. They're not, you know, don't mean anything. And so in this sense, it's saying, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine. Now, these pearls are the wisdom thing, the wisdom of God that God has given to you, and they treat it with disdain.
Yeah, they do.
And the religious people treat us with disdain.
Mm.
They've arrived, and you know, they've been to universities, college, or whatever in those days. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were the ones who were the whitewashed sepulchres, as Jesus called them. They are the ones that advertised that, oh, we are fasting and you are not. They're the ones who stood there and, you know, threw money in so that everybody could hear every coin that fell into the coffer. And it's like, look at me, look how good we are. And the reality was that they were just, they weren't who they were saying they were. And so Jesus is saying, you know, and when Jesus spoke the truth and revealed God to them, they say it was blasphemy. And so Jesus was basically turning around and saying, well, it's pointless telling them the truth in that, or trying to reveal God to them, or reveal the things of God to them. You're just casting pearls before swine. Yeah. The swine have no appreciation of what a pearl is, you know. Casting, you know, the comments before these people. And what is holy, that which is holy unto God, the dogs just treat it with disdain. And would just tear it to pieces.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is using this as an analogy that, you know, there are certain times when it is probably best just to move on. And you've said what you can say, and beyond that, then you have to leave it into the hands of God and pray that these people will one day have a true revelation of who Jesus really is. And that's one thing that you can really sort of put into that. Because then he goes on to say that, you know, they trample these things underfoot and turn and tear it into pieces. So they disdain, you know, they'll tear the word of God into pieces and analyse it and look at it in such different ways that in the end they're trying to disprove the deity of God and the power of God, so that actually makes them look good, so that they're in charge. And none of us are in charge of our lives. Only God is in charge of our life. Even the heathen outside, they're not in charge of their life. But the reality is that when death arrives, God is still there. Judgment day is still there, so God is still in charge of everyone's destiny and purpose and in the end. And it says in verse 7 there, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. If you and I seek God with a true heart, with a true desire, with an openness of spirit, it says it will be opened up to you. And it runs on, obviously runs back to verse 33 in chapter 6. Seek first the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. And these people, you know, Jesus is referring them to. Well, if we just move into back into chapter 7 and verse 3, it's probably the starting point in one sense. Or, well, let's just read the first few verses before it. Do not judge lest you be judged. Right? In other words, we're told to discern what's happening, to discern the time, discern what's going on, but we don't have the right to judge. There is a different meaning between discerning and judging. Happy with that?
Yeah. I think it's a difficult one to recognise that, because quite often you can be saying something and then somebody says, well, we shouldn't be judgmental. Well, you're not necessarily being judgmental.
No, you're trying to discern.
Because, I mean, you could say the whole of this Sermon on the Mount is judgmental if you could say that, aren't you?
Yeah, I mean...
There's a difference.
Yeah, there is a difference. I mean, the word tells us, as believers, that we're not to judge, but we're to discern. You see, God is the judge, not us.
Yeah.
But we, at times... try and place ourselves in the judgment seat. That's not our seat to sit in. Our seat that we sit in is the seat of restoration. If it says in Scripture, if you see a brother fall, then restore him. Don't say judge him. Restore him. Is that right, Ray?
That's right.
So our seat that we should sit in is the seat of restoration, because that's our entrance through into the kingdom of God. Not judgment, because judgment has been, in the way we think about it, judgment on you and I has been wavered. In that sense. We've been restored into the kingdom. We are now adopted sons of God. And so we sit in a different, we should sit in a different, for want of a better word, mindset and attitude and a spiritual approach. Verse 2 then goes on to say, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by what standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if you start backbiting and being nasty to people and talking behind people's back, then hey, watch out. These things will turn on you at some stage and come against you. So, and Jesus really, in one sense, looks for the good in people. And Christianity should be that which begins to look towards the good, always pointing towards the good. You know, I've said to you in the past that what God said to me, tell the people what they can do, not what they cannot do. And usually when you're saying, you can't do this, you can't do that, why can't I do this, why can't I do that? Because it's bad for you, there's etc. You go through that process, and if you're not, and that becomes, in one sense, a negative direction, and actually you're taking their eyes off God, and you're putting their eyes on the devil and his ways, and the things of the world. Whereas when you tell them what they can do using the Word of God, you're actually readjusting their focus. To turn their eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's an old hymn, isn't it? And there's a great truth in that, that hymn writer realised that he's saying the same thing, but in fancy words. That if you turn people's eyes upon Jesus and look full in his face, then the things that the world is doing, you will not have a desire for at all, because it will be dim and dingy, it will be unattractive, whereas the things of God are far more attractive if we look into those things. And then verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And again, it's this type of thing of pointing the finger, isn't it? What about yourself?
Mm.
And you've heard me teach in the past, it's all about you and God.
Mm.
Right? You are responsible for you. You're not responsible directly for me. You can have an influence upon me, yes. And again, that depends how much I'm prepared to let you have an influence upon me. Right? But at the same time, as individuals, we are responsible for our own salvation. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you can't put the working out of your salvation onto somebody else. Only you can work it out, because salvation is a very personal thing. Because each of us, we're saved, and we've been saved from different things, because we are different people, different characters, different makeups, come from different types of background, and we are unique as an individual. And so in this uniqueness, we work it out, our salvation in the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, and together we make this wonderful mosaic picture of the beauty and glory of God. But that's what we are. So we're a tapestry in the making. Now if you look at a tapestry from the backside, what on earth is that? But then you turn it round and you look at the side which you are supposed to be, thinking, wow, isn't that fantastic? But there's a lot on in the back of it that looks awful to look at. You know, and in what, you know, but if we were to take that as a response and say, well, if you look at the back, that's my old nature being done away with. But come and look at the front. This is what God is doing with me.
Yeah.
This is God beginning to create something beautiful out of what appears to be ugly.
There's
only God can do that. There's only God can take you and I as individuals and create us into something beautiful.
Mm.
The world would point its finger at us and destroy us.
Mm.
The devil wants to see you and me destroyed.
Yeah.
But God looks at us and says, you're my children, you're the pearls.
Mm.
And so as we move on, it says, so again, there's this, the speck in our eye. So sometimes we can get so uptight with somebody, what so-and-so's done, what so-and-so said, what etc. And you go on, and it's like, well, take a moment. What about you? What about you? What about me? And sometimes we have to sort of pause and think, yeah, we're not yet perfect, but we're moving on into that perfection. But we can get so caught up in what our other brothers and sisters are not doing, maybe, or what they've done or appear to have said against us, when in reality it's like, what is that? In the length of eternity, you know, a few wrong words.
Nothing.
In the time of eternity, it's nothing. But yet we can actually allow it to create a tsunami.
Yeah, we can.
A tsunami in our life.
Yeah, we can.
And you know what happens in the natural with a tsunami? It brings devastation. It stops you and I moving forward. I learnt this many years ago in my own life by watching things in my own family going on. And so the devastation that, as we would term in Yorkshire, nitpicking causes. And then a nitpicking can bring such a division.
It can
part the Red Sea.
Yeah, it can.
In one sense.
Okay.
And it's like, life as we live it in the flesh is too short. That is something I learned by the time I got to 18. I realised that life is too short to be falling out with people all the time. It is Forget it. Enjoy the life that God has given to you and focus on the good things. And I began to realise that God created us to enjoy life, not to have a life of misery and moaning and complaining. And Scripture says there's no room in heaven for mourners and complainers. So, look, what are the words saying here, what Jesus is saying? Look for the good in somebody. Look for the good in them. Find something good and talk about that. It's what we've been, a little bit of what we've been saying on the way into, you know, about the fact of look to God in your healing. Look and believe. Keep keep focused on the word. You know, that phone call I had many years ago, I could have looked to the bad, but I chose the opposite because I knew that what I should do, what God says that I should do, is look to the good. Find the good. Build on the good.
I also heard a saying, and I understand it was Abraham Lincoln who said it. If you look for the bad in mankind, expecting to find it, you surely will.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's so easy to find.
Yeah.
Right? And funny, we were just coming in the car. As you were travelling, you know, I said, we do this. Our nature does this thing in the sense of when we give instructions, directions to somebody, we say to them, when you get to the red light, that's obviously the Americans do that very much in that. When you get to the red light, well, hang on, the red light is also as green as it's red. So why do we always say, when you get to the red light, it's as green as much as it's red? But we say, when you get to the red light. Well, why don't you say when you get to the green light? You know, it's that colour's there. But don't we? That's the focus. That it's this negative that comes out. And the world, if the world around us can be built up on so much negativity. And we, you know, we say, I mean, I must admit, I don't do it as much these days, so sometimes I have problems in remembering some of these negative things, because God wants us constantly focusing towards Him and the good things that God has got for us. We might not see them today, but guess what? Tomorrow's around the corner. Tomorrow's another day. And God is the God of eternity. And so as we stand and believe that God is a God of the eternity, we will see God's hand beginning to move. And we'll see God changing things and moving forward. Verse 5 says, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye. In other words, deal with yourself. Deal with yourself. Get on your knees. Get before the Lord and let God deal with you. Let God deal with your negativity. Let God deal with your sin. Let God deal with your issues. And as God deals with them, then when you come up, you'll look at the world differently.
You do.
And you might see somebody who's in a similar predicament, you think, wow, I need to pray for them. I need to pray that God will be able to have that confrontation in the nicest word of terms of, you know, confronting that issue that they have, that He might again deliver them and set them free and bring them to that place that you've already arrived at. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, you're responsible for you.
Yeah, I said that to Peter, didn't he? When Peter said, what's going to happen to
him? What's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to John? It's not to do with you.
No.
It's not that. He says, if I decide he's going to live forever, basically, or until I come again, then so be it. It's not to do with you. See, the only person that you can take charge of is yourself.
I was thinking about something yesterday. You know, I was going to work at the food bank. I'm setting off at 5:10 in rush hour when everybody else is coming home. And I'm thinking about that parable that Jesus told about the workers who started at 9 o'clock in the morning, agreed to work all day till 6 for a certain amount, and then they got upset because some started at 5 o'clock and got the same money. And as I'm driving to the end at 5:10 yesterday, I'm only going to do 1 hour's work, and I thought, I would like a full day's pay for this, if I were getting paid, because I think this is less desirable than starting work at 8 o'clock in the morning till six. I would enjoy doing a whole day's work more than I would enjoy doing 1 hour's work starting at that time of day. And that just came to me when I was driving along. It's dark, it's night time, it's evening rush hour, everybody else is coming home, and I'm just going.
Just going,
and it's so unattractive. It's much nicer to drive to work with everybody else at 8 o'clock in the morning.
At least in one sense, there's just 1 hour, thank God for that. Thank God it's not an 8 hour shift.
No, that's right, that would be even worse for me. I don't know how Graham used to put up with it.
No, that's it. You know, horses for courses at times, I suppose.
I'm also thinking about when throwing your pearls before swine. When I used to be at Miller's, sometimes there were certain people you would share a testimony with, or you would share something about God. And they would treat it was like hitting a brick wall, and they would treat you with absolute contempt, and that's throwing your pearls before swine. You just have this check in your spirit, shut your mouth.
They're just trampling you under there.
All they're doing is making fun of it. Yeah. They're just loving to make sport of what God has done, and
because
you're really putting them in a bad place, aren't you? Because
they think they're in case, but then again, you've got to be crazy for Jesus anyway.
Yeah.
So I can be in nutcases, that's it, you know, I'll be in nutcase.
At the end of the day, like, only the problem is going to be theirs, isn't it? Because we get to, you get people who are always moaning about their life, they ain't living here, they ain't this, they ain't that. I think, well, what are you going to do about it tomorrow? And they're going to do nothing they didn't do today.
No, exactly.
But if you don't change what you do, you don't change what you get, and so
that's it.
That's their problem,
yeah,
isn't it?
It is, yeah.
And you see, it's, again, you can move to Romans 12, and this thing of renewing your mind.
Mm-hmm.
What is somebody focusing on? Where are they gleaning their information? Where are they gleaning from? What feeds them, in what sense?
Yeah.
And if you feed, they say that. You know, you can say to a child, if he comes from a criminal background, you know, and he gets into a bit of trouble, and somebody's parents start saying to him, or relatives or people start, you'll just be like your dad, you know, you'll end up in prison. Mm-hmm. And so they start that. And the Word of God says words are powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And you can set that child on its destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And its destiny can be prison. And that's why I always say, you know, encourage our young people. Tell them they've got great qualities. Tell them that, you know, pray a spirit of excellence upon them. You know, speak positive into their life. Don't speak negative things into their lives, because we don't want that to bring forth fruit.
No.
You know, we don't want it bringing forth a bad tasting fruit. We want to speak positive things into a child's life, into a young person's life, because the Word of God is powerful in our mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And we can set... It's like setting sails on a ship, and we can set the direction in that child and that young person's life, and God can move mightily. And so it's our words are powerful, our words are important, and our words and our actions, you know, are very powerful to people.
Well, your thoughts lead to your words lead to action, your actions lead to consequences.
Absolutely. And you see, your thought can, and your words can set a child off into an action.
Yeah. They have the power to break vicious circles.
Exactly. And so if we decide, well, I'm not going to speak those negative things over that child, I'm going to speak positive things into that child's life, then that's what we do.
Yeah.
I mean, we haven't got any children, but we've got a nephew and a niece. And I will admit, there are times when I've been at my sister's house, I've gone into them children's bedroom, and while they've been fast asleep, I've prayed over them.
Oh.
I have prayed over them. On my own, just for them children, that, you know, as they grow up, they will come and they will know the Lord, and they will come forth in power into the fullness of God. And I'm still believing them.
Mm.
God's word, it says, will not return unto him void.
Yeah.
When he sends it out, it will achieve that which he set out to accomplish. Yeah. Sometimes you think, well, God, what about the time span? But hey, I've learned as well about time in God. And time to God don't exist.
No.
Time to me does. That's why I've got a watch and a calendar, etc. But to God, today is today and tomorrow is tomorrow. And there's no difference, you know, today being Wednesday and tomorrow's Thursday, as far as God's concerned, it's eternity. So, he's not, God's not planning to die.
No.
God's not preparing and arranging his funeral. Everything is in order. And it is us who have to realise that even us now, as we're filled and born again of the Spirit of God, eternity is our destination. Not a grave, not a cemetery. But eternity is our destination. I know that takes some analysing and thinking and putting it together, but that's what it is.
Yes.
I was just going to say, you don't realise how powerful words are, negative or positive, do you?
No.
You just think, because sometimes it says in the word not to even speak jokingly in words, don't it? You're only joking.
Yeah.
It's taken us...
Yes, it's still a word, isn't it?
And
it's still a word.
The spirit world don't know we're joking. Or
no. We don't recognise jokes in that sort of sense.
Silence also can be damaging.
Sorry?
Silence also can be damaging. Good men sit back and do nothing, say nothing, then that's all they
possible. So verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs. In other words, that which God has given to us that is so special that we seek to share, because Jesus tells us to go out into all the world. And that which is given us is holy. It's precious. We are the earthen vessels that carry the anointing of God.
Mm.
Jesus even said at some stage to disciples, if you go to a city, and you go to that city, and you go to a house, and if they don't receive you, then leave, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, have nothing to do with them, right? And walk away, and God then will deal with that, you see. In other words... Again, it's this thing, don't cast your pearls before swine, etc. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, because these people, they don't want it. So the analogy there is, it's not dogs with four legs and a tail. It's Jesus' analogy to the religious type of people who just bring disdain to the word of God. I mean, Jesus said, I've not come to the righteous, but I've come to save the sinners.
And Jesus he was very straight with the Pharisees.
Oh, yeah.
He was very blunt with them and told them exactly where they were and where they were wrong. He didn't mess about with them.
Absolutely.
I noticed that when he told the disciples when we went, and he says, why are you doubting, And I think, he didn't say, it's all right, I'll sort it. You'll just see, he did say,
He gave them a flea in the rear in one sense and said, come on, guys, let's move up to this other level I keep talking about. Where's your faith?
Yeah.
You've seen me here in the sick.
He said, I'm going to the other side. I wrote that to my scrubby yesterday. He said it, so I don't you believe it.
Exactly, he said it, so you better believe it.
It's this mind.
This is the thing, you see. But this is why, we can get so many negative words that are said. And in one sense, we're brought up in a society that speaks much negativity.
Mm.
It's like the... I know I beat this one occasionally, but it's like this one of, you're going to be judged. And the moment we think that we hear that word, you're going to be judged, we automatically have a thought of negativity, of punishment. Well, hang on, going to be judged. Yeah, that. We have a photographic exhibition that we send images into, and they're going to be judged. Yeah, but because of now the way I think, I don't think negative about it, because they're going to give me points. See? But so often that word judge just brings a fear into people. Mm. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? But there's a good side to judgment in that sense. But we always seem to end up portraying the the negative, the bad, the wicked side, the painful side. But there's more than one side to it.
Maybe that comes from the world, because the world doesn't know God.
No.
So it's only got that aspect of judging to look at, really, isn't it? I know when somebody says to me, I'm going to be judged, that God's done with that, he's dealt with my sin. And he looks on me with grace. Mm. So there's no fear in love, is there? Mm. Perfect love casts out fear. But the world hasn't got that measure. It doesn't understand that concept, so immediately it's negative.
See, he doesn't see you as a sinner, does he?
No, he doesn't.
He sees you as perfect,
yeah.
Just as
and when
Jesus
we keep
is.
Bringing our sin up before him, it's,
yeah.
Why are
you
doing
talking
this?
About?
What are you
yeah.
talking about? This, I've put it as far as the east is from the west, so I've got no recollection of it. I'm choosing not to remember. So why do you do differently? Why do you disobey me and give yourself a hard time?
Does that help a little bit?
I think so. I'll set recording to I'll tell him that you only have to ask one sentence about one verse here and you get a 2-hour Bible study on it.
All I can say, Bill, is thank you.
You're welcome.
I enjoyed that conversation like I did. It's amazing how it can bring you to, isn't it?
Yeah. It's just the spirit of God.
It is. It's wonderful.
I
like it.
I think I only licked your paper last week, didn't I? And I stood back a little bit. Wasn't it?
Hope you didn't take that in any sort of offensive way. It weren't meant by that, actually. But no, I think so often that God looks at us and says, you know, come on, do you really want these things? I mean, do you really desire this? And
yeah.
Do you really want me? And I know when we repent and ask Jesus to forgive us, he does it in
the
moment. You know, I have no doubts about that. The trouble is our mind tells us he doesn't. Because the world, the way we were brought up, you know, he's like, are you sure you're really sorry about that?
Yeah.
You know, and because if you do it again, and there's this threat that hangs over you, isn't there? That if you do that same thing again, we're really going to give it to you. You're going to get some belt for it or some stick or something years back. Nowadays they're probably getting Mars bars or take them out for a McDonald's or something, you know. But
rewarding bad.
Rewarding bad instead of dealing with it in that sense. But no, I mean, I think we've got to keep pressing on. It's like, I don't know if it was said last week about two ladies that prayed for the
revival
up in the openings there.
Yeah.
And God, you know, they prayed for years. And God sent the revival.
Yeah.
And moved mightily. Yeah. You know, there are Christians who live in places like China and some of these other countries, Thailand and Vietnam, where Christians have been persecuted to a tremendous measure, and you can only say, well, surely these Christians that are out there have prayed and asked God to deliver them and set them free.
Yeah.
But they continue to intercede, but at the same time they also continue to praise God.
Yeah.
And they continue to believe God. And as we said, you know, Daniel prayed until the answer came.
Yeah.
God did not say, well, I'm going to make you pray and pray and pray, but God dispatched the answer the moment they prayed.
Yeah,
they
did.
But Daniel persisted and prayed this thing through, and the angel said, you know, I've been withstood.
Prince of Persia.
By the Prince of Persia. And the fact is that the answer was on its way, but it had been delayed, and it's the principalities that stand in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to pray that the powers of darkness will be pulled down.
Mm-hmm.
We have to pray and empower
the
angelic beings to... because again, remember, let's move back into the Psalms, that God made us a little higher than the angels. In other words, the angels, although they are powerful spiritual beings, they're powerful spiritual beings because God allows them to be so.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Their power, their authority comes from the very throne room of God. But they know that.
Mm.
But in the same sense, you and I have the same God, the same throne room, the same word, the same authority. Are you catching that?
Mm.
Come on. But you see, our problem is we're not just a spiritual being. We forget sometimes so often that we are a spiritual being, and we get so engrossed with this flesh man that it causes us to take our eye off who we really are and to miss what God is wants to do through his people. Again, you see, we're back to this thing. There is power in the word of God, and in the word of God, when we speak the word of God in faith, there's power.
Yeah. He says the angels hearken to the word, don't they? When they hear the word, if you pray in the word, they're going. I've been looking for that all I thought in New Testament, it's in Psalm 103, and I thought, well, I've got my mindset, it were in New Testament.
I found it.
So, yeah, it's the word.
Yeah.
This word is powerful. You know, people say, well, it's just a book.
Mm-hmm.
To the intellect, it's just a book. But to those who are spiritual, it is the key for the authority, the power of God to work on this earth.
It is.
And this is the manual for living life on earth right now.
Amen.
And so with this word we can change our destiny, the destiny of others, the destiny of this world can be changed through the power of this very word.
Yeah.
That's how powerful it is.
I got to wondering, is power and authority different? One's not the same. From something you were saying on Sunday, you were saying that if a policeman stands in front of a lorry and puts his hand
up,
he's got the authority, but has he got the power? I mean, if the lorry driver puts his foot down on the gas pedal, then the policeman's dead.
There is a difference in power and authority.
That's
why Jesus said, I give to you all power and all authority, you see. And so, as you say, the policeman, because of his uniform, because of his badge, he represents the authority of the power of the government.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's probably the easiest way, isn't it, in one sense. He represents the authority. He is he's that authority, and behind him is the power of the nation.
Mm. It's his attitude as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not just his uniform or his badge.
No.
It's his whole attitude.
Yeah. But no, the badge is the authority, is the sign of the authority.
Yeah, well, because he carries that badge.
Mm.
Yeah.
And he feels that he's got the authority.
No, the badge is the authority. You have to, I know what you're saying, but in one sense, I've got this word of God, right?
Yeah.
This word is of God is the authority. Now then, the way I feel about it does not change the authority of this word. But my approach to it, if I want to be in unison with it, then I've got to change my thinking and my approach to it as well. But I don't change the authority of the word itself. This authority of this word is not totally, is not dependent directly on me, because that will never change. It's up to me to change, to align myself to the authority.
Well, that's what I'm saying. A young probationer policeman.
Yeah.
He's still wearing the same uniform. He's still carrying the same badge.
Yeah.
But he's not showing the authority. He'd be very, very nervous.
I dare say. But that don't change the power
having,
of the badge.
It's having the confidence too.
Yeah, but then again, you see, you can have new believers who are nervous, but will stand on the word of God and will see miracles. And yet you can have people, right? And we do see this. We have older people in church life who've practiced the word of God, and then for some reason, and I know some like it, and for some reason now, they have a measure of doubt or don't have as much trust in it for some reason. And I know people like that. I know people that have walked beside me and that would absolutely stand and pray, and I might believe that God would do this, and yet today those same people would argue with me now.
Mm. We've all known them.
Yeah, yeah, and I'm not, you know, thankfully there's nobody here in that sense, but I'm talking to people from many years ago that they were this word and the authority of this word so set them on fire. But sadly,
it's some of this, the cares of this world have swallowed it.
To some degree, that's part of it. And the other thing which came along was other people saying, you can't do that. That ain't what it really means. And, you know, taking the hose of doubt and spraying them with it. And sometimes the hose of fear and spraying them with it. Until in the end it drenches them so much that it tries to put the fire out of this word of God. And I've seen them. And I just think, Ken, I don't want to get like that. I'd rather die before I got to that point where it's like, I can't believe this word. Because that's what it says to me. I can't believe this word anymore. I have come to a point where I can believe it to that level. You know, but at one time I was here.
See, a lot of people will say, well, I can't understand it, so I don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Where God say, you don't have to understand it, but you do have to believe it. And that's a complete...
It's a turnaround.
Because it gets rid of the intellect.
Yep.
And it puts it to the heart, and the conscience to...
Yep. It's this thing of trust, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolute trust in you know, this is the authority.
We're coming back to Centurion, aren't we?
Well, I mean, we talked about Centurion on Sunday, didn't we? We mentioned him about the fact that he should just say it. You've got the authority. You're wearing the badge.
Mm.
Just speak that word and I know what's going to happen.
Mm. But, I mean, there really is a powerful word from Jesus there that you can't interpret any other way. He says, I will come, I'm healing.
Mm-hmm.
No, maybe or perhaps or depending on this, that, and the other.
Yeah, no.
He just says that statement, doesn't he?
Yeah, I will come. Yeah. And you know, this, when he said it, it's like, you don't have to, you've already come.
Mm.
You know, that authority has already gone forth. And it's being carried, you see. Again, it's the power of the word. If you want, you know, you could preach on that topic and you could enlarge on that, I will come.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that when he says, I will come, that word has been released right there and then, and he's actually going.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going in the flesh, but it's being carried in the spirit. And you see, the word is spirit.
Yeah.
It's not flesh.
No.
It's not printed black and red or black and white on a page. You know, it's printed. It's actually a spiritual word.
It's a living word.
It's a living word. It's a word that creates life. It's the word. You know, you go back right to the beginning, Genesis, and God said, "You know, you can't get away.
You can't get away from it. Words.
See, your word, you know, your words are powerful.
Yeah.
Is it death and life are in the power of the
tongue? Yes, right. The word says life and death is in the power of the tongue.
Oh, yeah.
So what you speak, again, it's like we're saying to our young, you know, to the young people, or to anybody. You can hear people and they'll speak so negatively about their life, their circumstances, and if they keep rehearsing that, that's what comes.
Mm-hmm.
And they become that. So if we can change that and we rehearse that, those good things that we are and that we have, then we actually begin to change our thinking and we actually change our own spiritual destiny in one sense and our physical destiny in the things of God.
Well, I've been watching Joyce and she said she used to get up in the morning, if she felt depressed, that rich, she would like that all day.
Yeah.
But she's now, she gets up, she says, I'm blessed. And my children are blessed, and the husband's blessed, and everything. This house is blessed, and I've started saying that. The bungalow is blessed. Well, I speak to the priest and bless and all of my children every day. So.
Everything that we have and that we come into contact with should be blessed because God says we are the blessed.
Absolutely.
And so when we touch something, it should be blessed because it's coming from us.
Mm-hmm.
In that sense, we carry that same blessing because God is pouring out his blessings upon his children. Even I, when we're at work and you think, oh, orders are down, I said, Lord, you have to do something about this, you know, we need some more blessings. They come in the next day, it's like, oh, I've just got to be hungry. I just say, thank you, Lord. It's work now. And so you get on with it, you know, praise God. You have not because you asked not, in that sense, sort of thing.
Well, we are blessed to be a blessing, aren't we?
Absolutely. I totally agree. Yeah, totally agree.
The challenge that I think is my challenge, and I think I've got there with it, and something that we all need to get there with is that Jesus said, I'm as much healed as I am saved.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's a done deal.
Yeah.
I am healed. I have divine health in this body. And we need to renew this so that our bodies know this body is healed. And when sickness encroaches, the devil is trying to steal from me.
Mm-hmm.
So at that vantage point, I can win because I can say to him, you can't touch me. This is not your property. I forbid you because the word of God says so.
You see, your healing does not come from your mind.
No.
It's not psychosomatic, is that what the word says? Your healing doesn't come from your mind. Your healing comes from the Spirit, from the word of God. The word of God renews your mind, right? And the word of God has to minister to the body.
Mm.
That is, and you see, the word of God ministers to all three parts of your body. Mm. It ministers to your soul, your mind area, it ministers to your body, and it ministers to your spirit. That's what the word of God does. It affects all parts. That's why we have a triune God, spirit, soul and body.
Mm.
You know, that's why we've got Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Because it is ministering to the complete man that God created.
And it was in the package, isn't it? Healing, everything inside. It's not just salvation, save your soul. It's everything,
it's not that God is going to heal me.
No, it's,
I am healed.
I keep saying
I have divine health
in
this body, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet.
Yeah.
And devil, you can't touch me because I've been delivered from the power of darkness.
I once preached in Bentley on the fact that salvation is a complete package, right? And I preached on that, you know, it's not just for salvation, I preached it for healing, and I went through it all. And that day, that in church, Leonard Smith was there, and the doctor had given him some pills for depression, etc. And the word of God hit him. He says, and I went on. He said, went upstairs. He said, I got all them pills. He said, went to the toilet. He said, I poured them down the toilet and flushed them away. He said, I'm healed.
Amen.
And he's never taken one since.
No,
but it was that word that came to him and said, there is nothing wrong with you mentally.
Yeah.
And it was the word of God that began to that set him free.
Mm.
Because the work was done 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. So he was healed then?
Well,
that's
the devil keeps bringing symptoms and give you pains and things all different places, and I keep saying, I'm not having that, you can take it back to where you come from.
The thing is, he has taken me out of the kingdom, out of the power of darkness. So darkness has no power over this body.
No.
And he has translated me into the kingdom of his dear son.
Yeah.
So if I'm in the kingdom of God, there's no sickness there.
No.
There's no disease there.
No.
There's nothing evil that there.
No.
And that's where I am. That's where he's placed me. So why am I letting the devil put something on me?
Yeah.
I
shouldn't be.
I think and wonder sometimes if, you know, we get a twinge or a pain and we just think, yeah, okay, pain. But do we, when we get that prayer, do we sort of think, right, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray against that and believe the word of God? Do we do that? Or do we simply, we put up with it for a while? And I would answer that we put up with it for a while, don't we?
Sometimes, lately, I'm getting a bit more stuck because I'm having
But you know what it's like, when you're gardening and you've weeded everything out.
I switched my phone off, I'm not feeling me. I apologise for that.
It's not like you, Bill.
No, it's not.
Well, very unlike me, yeah, it is. I normally, that's when I walk in here.
It's easy to forget, though. It is.
It's been less than perfect.
I've left mine at home.
It's been a long winded job switching that off. I've got it.
You know, we weed a garden. And then a week or two later, we come back and we see little green shoots,
yeah,
don't we?
Yeah.
And there's them weeds are coming back again. Now then, it's actually easier to deal with them little ones.
It is.
Than to wait and think, well, I'll wait a few weeks and then, you know, as they get bigger, I'll have to bend down as far and fall out.
But
the problem is, roots get bigger and deeper and they begin to be more difficult.
Mm.
Whereas it's like, them's easy to deal with.
Yeah, they are.
I'm talking to myself when I'm saying this because it's, you know, this week. So I've just suddenly realised this week I ended up with a little bit of pain in my hip at work, and I've just realised I didn't deal with it there and then. I'm talking to myself.
Yeah.
Because I believe in the power of the word.
Amen. And you lay your hand on yourself and you recover.
Absolutely.
I'm reminded of something that is part of a service that they're doing at Sheffield Cathedral here. And it says, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed.
Mm.
So does that fit in with what you were saying? Because I don't quite understand.
Not fully. In the sense that he has made us worthy through his death and resurrection, through his righteousness. In our own self, as
we're
sinners, we are unworthy.
Mm.
But we, as I've said previously before, we are not sinners.
No.
We are now saved by grace, so we are the saints of God who sin occasionally, right? That's our level that we're at. Now then, so I have a little bit of an issue. The part of it, just repeat it again, the part of it, first part, is a negative statement that says...
Is it related to that story in the Bible where Jesus says, I will come and heal your relative or something. Then he says, I'm not fit to have you come in under my roof or something. Is that possibly,
but that, you see, that person thought himself, well, he was, that person in himself was a sinner because Christ had not yet died, right? So he thought himself unworthy because he was a sinner to have what he believed the Messiah, the Son of God.
Yeah.
But we're in a different situation now when we come to church. He has made us worthy to be in his presence. That's why we gather together. We gather together as the righteousness of God.
Yeah,
we gather together as the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And the body of Christ was sinless, spotless, pure and holy. So if we're gathering on the earth as the body of Christ, then we should be that spotless, sinless body of Christ. So that part of...
Yeah.
Sometimes it's this thing of we're being humble. A false humility, actually.
Because the confession of sin that they do every week,
yeah.
That's the same. I confess I've sinned through thought, word and deed. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbour as myself. You know, that's a similar sort of putting oneself down, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And it is.
We can all be guilty of it.
But we're all guilty of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you keep focusing on that, you'll keep repeating that.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, thank God, you know, that I've been able to repent and just rejoice in your presence, oh God, and I'm focused on you, Lord, and I thank God for these people that you put around me that I can encourage and bless and minister to. Instead of taking the, you know, it's back to this negative. We're going for the negative, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're looking back to the past. And God said, Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. God says, when the devil appears and says, that Bill Ross, 1960, and God says, what are you on about?
You weren't born then. Take my point. He was born 1990. Born again.
Get your point.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah. I don't know what you're talking about.
I don't exist anymore.
My child existed.
Yeah.
You see, I became born again in 1966. So, you know, I'm the that's history. It's confined into the sea of forgetfulness, right? And so, when we start trying to look back and look on all these negative things, God's not interested in that. God has never been a negative God. God is always looking for the outpouring of his blessings, for the expansion, for his beauty, and for his creativity to be seen.
And when he died for our past. Present.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. So everything,
it's all covered.
It's covered.
Oh, wow.
You see, so, and so, if we start sort of focusing on, oh, how wicked, you see, again, we come back to that point, oh, what a wicked sinner that I am.
Mm.
And it's like, whoa, hang on. And even Paul says, you know, that which I
want to do,
I don't do, and that which I should do, I haven't done it. And so he goes on, and then he said, and what's it, he carries on. Oh, what a wretched man I am! Deliver me, Lord. You see, so even he, the great writer of the New Testament, had issues like this.
But then he goes straight into verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation.
You see, he's made a statement about his past, and he says, "Whoa, thank God, you know, that's no longer." Pilgrim's Progress is the thing I'm thinking. That's no longer strapped to me back.
No.
You see?
Burden's gone.
Yeah, that's where you left it. So stop going back to the cross and picking the thing up.
Amen.
And you see, that's, if we're not careful, we teach negative prayers.
Mm-hmm. I was listening to Joyce today talking about liking yourself. See, you're the one person you can't get away from. You can, if I don't like Christine, I keep away from her. But I can't keep away from me. If I go to the toilet, I'm there.
Can't get away from yourself.
Everywhere you go.
Yes.
Every minute of your life, you're always there.
You've heard me say, when we were in the other building, that when we get a certain place, we'll put some mirrors up. Can't you remember me saying that? You've heard me say, we'll put some mirrors up. So you can look at yourself, praising God.
Learn to love yourself.
And I've preached on loving yourself. Because God loves you, and if God can love you, and he knows everything about you, and yet God loves you, and hey, come on, do yourself a favour. Start loving yourself.
And you've got to love your neighbour as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't.
Well, you know, this is where you come, love your neighbour as you love yourself. Husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. Dear God, some of these women are having a hard time.
Can't stand me sensual.
Yes, exactly. I've preached that one.
I did that one time.
So, you know, and again, these are negatives that we so often link into, and it's like that's the old man, he's dead. When we baptized and we had a funeral service and we did away with them, you see, and we had a resurrection service at the other side of the funeral service, you see, we buried it and then we brought resurrection life to the new man and confirmed it. You see, so
I have to be careful with Jan when she comes to rectory, you know, doing communion, because she brings a paper written down that says on there, I'm not worthy. So I just say, well, you've made us worthy, Lord. So
yeah, thank you, Lord, you've made me worthy.
I don't say it's just me, because they're all repeating it.
Yeah.
I say it to myself, the Lord.
But you see, that in one sense to me does not build a real sort of confidence to move into the presence of God. Oh, God, I'm not worthy. And that sticks. And so then you shy away from this personal relationship with a God who you've just told, I'm not worthy. You see, if you tell somebody, oh, I'm not worthy to be in your company, then they're going to think, well, you won't tell somebody that, would you?
Yeah.
I've been saying it to myself all day today.
What, are you not worthy?
Yeah.
You're daft bad.
I know, I'm stupid, aren't I? Don't mind admitting it.
I mean, would you go to your mother and say, Mother, I'm not worthy to be in your company,
don't.
Mother?
Oh, eh? You don't.
Or you don't? Would you do that?
I didn't even realise I've been doing it all day.
Didn't even realise,
and it's daft, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm more educated than that, but...
What made you do that, then?
Because I didn't sleep very well. So I felt shocking, my legs felt shocking, and I just felt like I could hardly move, and I wanted to come to church. Then you start thinking, I mean, I wasn't thinking I won't come to church, but I was thinking I will come, but you see flesh there saying, well, you could not go, you could ring up and say, well, I'm going. So I'm trying to get myself out of this, but what I'm saying is you can get a negative, and you can be after all day, and you've not realised it. And
you
I decided.
The best thing you got in the Word of God.
I even sat, and I sat there like meditating in silence. I'm sat there thinking, right, what am I going to do? And I've just sat there, just in silence, just thinking, get yourself out of this. And I went on my exercise bike, put Andrew Womack on. God wants you well.
Go on a bike.
So I went racing round on that, and I felt great afterwards.
Mm. Praise God. We need to pray, I guess.
The exercise bikes are tandem, then.
This is handy.
Colossians, I got this yesterday before we went to this meeting that we had with the Sheffield Deanery. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall receive, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, reward, positive, and serve the Lord heartily. Do it with a passion. Do it with a passion.
Yeah.
You know, you're not doing it unto men. Do it with a passion, knowing that the Lord shall, that knowing that you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to receive my inheritance today.
Yeah.
This meeting's about me receiving my inheritance. This is part of my inheritance. This is part of Grace's inheritance. This is. And I thought, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, how did this know that I've got a meeting on 10th of February and part of it's about my inheritance?
Did it go well?
I did. Oh,
yeah.
Went well. Oh, it's going to take 4 to 6 months, but hey, I know the end.
Right? 6 years.
I know the end, you see. I listen to what they say, and I laugh, because that's what God's doing. He laughs at them. They've got their
agenda
and time scale, and God chuckles and thinks, yeah, well, you carry on, because, you know, God can do that, and it changes like that. God can breathe his breath out, and it changes like that. Jesus, you know, the storm's brewing, throwing its everything at this boat, Jesus would stand up from says, peace, be still. And it says, immediately the wind ceased and the waves ceased. God can do that.
God said to me before we went, I told you, back in Numbers, I will give you this land.
Yeah.
And give it you all I am.
So, hey, that's where we're at. And I don't lose any sleep on it.
No.
I just chuckle. And all I'm doing now is I'm preparing things for the day, right? Like Noah started to build the ark, and people laughed at him and mocked at him and said, we need to drop a water anywhere near here. Are you daft? What's wrong with you? You know, they're in team.
What rain?
And yeah, and then the next thing is, and this rain coming down? No. Water does not come down from the sky. Never has done. Never will do. Right? They'd never seen rain. It had never, ever rained. And what are you going to float this on? Rivers miles away. We haven't got a lake anywhere nearby. You crackers. Yep. But he got on, and he got all the material, did all the building, and got on with it. And then God brought the animals. God brought them.
Yeah.
They came. He didn't go looking for them.
No.
They came looking for Noah. Right? So guess what? Do you know what I'm doing? I'm just preparing things. I've got things in my mind. I'm preparing and I'm getting things ready. I'm going to see people and get prices and getting things up, beginning to get things organised. Yeah. I'm preparing.
Yeah.
Because once we get started, they're coming in.
Yeah.
They're coming in. The Ark of God, salvation. Jesus, it was the Ark.
Yeah.
Salvation, healing, deliverance. And we need to be within ourselves preparing.
Yeah.
Preparing.
And that was new beginnings. Mm. New beginnings, aren't we?
Amen. It's all positive.
So this is where I'm at.
No man, you keep speaking it, darling.
This is where I'm at. You know, I was chuckling today, it's like, you know, I said to Paul, he's a non-believer, bless him, I've been out with Paul, a friend of mine as well, doing some things. And I was saying to him, I said, you know, because he was on that, you know, Ink Camera Club, they've been saying, oh, Andrew would be good at this, and we could get Andrew involved in this. And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. He says, Andrew's schedule, he says, it's just unbelievable. He says, I don't know, it fits everything in that he does. He says, so, you know, forget that. He says, he'll do what he can, but don't put him down for a job like sort of thing. And I thought, good on you, Paul. And you know, I sort of got, and I said, yeah, I said to Paul, I said, a few months ago, I looked at me and I said, look at this, Lord. I said, I'm retiring soon. I said, I've got more set up in front of me now. You know? I'm going for it.
No, man. This is the
I don't feel like retiring. I've got things to do, you know. I've got new tyres on.
That's never retired.
No. So, come on, you know, it's like... I'm like, come on, let's focus. Let's just keep moving forward. And, you know... And were there going to be some words that begin to be spoken negatively? It's like, just ignore it and follow God. Because if I listen to it with the mind will be drawn to it. It's like the bright lights. The eyes are drawn to the bright lights. And so I've got to say, no, I'm focused on God. I'm not focused on the distraction, the flash of a light. Because their lights are just flashing for a moment. God's light is eternal.
Amen.
So I've got to stay on the eternal focus. And so it's like I'm pressing through and I'm pressing on. And this is where we're at. And in some cases, you can go to some of these meetings and if you said some of these things, you'd be casting your pearl before swine.
Yeah, you would.
So there are times when you just think, I remain silent on this one because I know that I know that I know what God has said.
Yeah.
They don't. Do you know why they don't know what God has said? Because they can't hear his voice.
Yeah.
They don't know the God that I know.
Yeah.
They don't know the Jesus that I know.
Yeah.
They know a church. Sometimes, in some cases, people know a church system. Whether it be Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Church of England, they know a system. They know a dogma. But they don't know
the relationship.
They don't have the relationship. And that's why they have trouble understanding this book. Because it ain't relationship driven. It's driven out of just a dogma, a creed, that they don't really understand. Because they don't understand the creator behind it, all things. And that's where we have to stay focused on. And focusing, and I know when they ask you questions, you know, sometimes it's like, oh, I've never thought of that one. And you, I mean, I've been asked many times questions and think, never thought of that. And sometimes you just got to pull away from it and think, well, I'll just
go to the highest authority,
go to God and ask him. And see.
We need to pray, darling.
Yeah, I know. Sorry, you see, that's not focused.
Did you have a different agenda from what we had?
Not really. I didn't come with an agenda in the sense of...
We've covered God's agenda tonight.
Yeah. Oh,
these prayer meetings, it's not a case of coming with an agenda. Well, the basic agenda is that we pray. Mm-hmm. We pray for needs, we bring needs, and we pray for the future as we move forward. And we pray that for every obstacle that to be removed and to give us an easy passage, but at the same time pray that our faith remains strong and that we press through and that we continue to press on into the things of God and continue that we'll see faith rising and see signs, wonders and miracles to be happening in the church and that God will bring in people and that the people will be drawn in. That's the agenda.
It is.
That's the agenda, and if God brings other things along for us to share and to encourage and to discuss, that's fine, because a good question can bring a good answer.
Yeah.
I hope.
Can I just tell you about a girl that I prayed for last week?
Uh-huh.
I saw her on Monday and asked her how she was.